If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. What a gift, what a light it is to us. And as we sit under your word now, Lord, we pray that you would meet us, that you would give us hearts to receive what you have for us, that we may rejoice in having met with you, that we would leave here changed, having met with the living God. Lord, we pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So our theme in 2 Peter, as we've been walking through, is exposing false teachers. And as we said the last time, for those of you who were here, in order to be able to do that, to expose false teachers, we need to know the truth. The way you expose lies is not by studying the lies. It's by knowing the truth. That's how you do it. And in our passage today, we find out specifically what truth is on Peter's mind. What is he thinking about? Why is he writing what he's writing? What is it that he wants us to know? And we're going to find out that what he wants us to know is the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. We'll see it right there. Look what he says. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what's the message? What was it that they made known? What was it that they were talking about? It was the coming and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't miss this, because this is a thread that goes through the whole letter of 2 Peter. If you look ahead just briefly to chapter 2, where he's talking about the false teachers, right in verse 1, he says they are going to deny the Master, Jesus Christ. The teaching of the false teachers will be of the sort that denies Christ, his coming, and his power. And then if you look further ahead, in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, there we meet the scoffers, those who mock the idea of his coming, saying nothing ever happens, nothing's going to happen, nothing ever changes. And Peter rebukes them, saying the coming of Christ is certain. The power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what is on Peter's mind throughout the whole letter. And he wants us established in this truth so that we are able to recognize false teachers. That's his goal. That's the work that the Apostle Peter is doing here. So in our passage today, he's going to give us the credentials, his credentials for doing this. How can we be sure that what he is writing is true? How do we know? What is our confidence that Peter is not a false teacher? If he says, beware of false teachers, well, my first question is, are you one? I want to know. So we're going to look at his credentials, his proof of authenticity. And then we're going to look at what he means by the power and coming of the Lord Jesus, because that was the message. That's the point of the whole thing. Who is Jesus Christ? Everything is going to flow from that. That is where the lies of false teachers center. This is all about Christ and who he is. In the first 15 verses of 2 Peter, Jesus is already mentioned five times. Peter points out Christ's authority. He mentions his divinity, his knowledge, his kingdom. And now Peter wants us to be sure about who Jesus is and the message of his power and his coming. So let's start then with Peter's credentials. Peter tells us that the truth of Jesus Christ is no myth. So this is no bit of cleverness. This is not a fairy tale. This is no game. And how does Peter prove that statement? He says, because I was there. He says, I saw it. I was there. I am an eyewitness. And he points back to the transfiguration as proof. You'll remember, the transfiguration is when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain. We read about that in the Gospels. And there Jesus is transfigured into his glory. And he is seen there conversing with Moses and Elijah. Incidentally, some of you might remember when we did a series on church discipline, we see established in the Word that you need two or three witnesses to establish something as true. And isn't it interesting then that Jesus takes three witnesses with him up to the mountain to witness his transfiguration, to confirm the truth? There are three witnesses, Peter, James, and John. They were there. And so they see Christ here in his heavenly glory. They say his face is shining like the sun. His clothes are blazing white. They have known him as a man. They have seen him as a man. He walks around. They can touch him. And now they get a glimpse of his divinity. And they see Jesus in his glory, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah on the mountain. This is what Peter's referring to. And you wonder, why is that important? Why are Moses and Elijah there? Why those two? Well, it's because Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And we're supposed to remember that Jesus said, all of the law and the prophets speak of me. And here now the voice of God comes and he says, this is my son. Listen to him. That word from the Lord is spoken to Moses, it is spoken to Elijah, and it is spoken to the apostles. Jesus is proclaimed superior to all of them. He is the reason for it all. He is the one they were waiting for. So who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, confirmed by the Heavenly Father himself. He is the one for whom all things were created. He is the one before whom every knee will bow. Yours, mine. He is the one that we are to listen to and obey in all things, no matter the cost. No matter the cost, Jesus is Lord. Peter was there, and he saw it. He said, I was an eyewitness. I was there. This is not a myth. I was there, the glory of Christ. He heard the proclamation on the mountain, the command of God himself declaring who Jesus is, his authority, that we are commanded to listen to him. The Father himself gives honor and glory to Christ. This is verse 17. Look there. For when he, this is Jesus, when he received glory and honor from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Peter was there, and he saw it, and he heard it. And now he's telling us, this is no myth. This isn't a story. I didn't hear this from anybody. I was there. Peter, James, and John, three witnesses, were there. Saw it and they heard it. They're saying, this is no myth. This is no story. It's not a fairy tale. It is the truth. Jesus is the one. The law and the prophets, they spoke of him. Moses and Elijah were there and God confirmed it on the mountain of transfiguration. This is a powerful testimony as to who Jesus is. False teachers will always deny this glorified Christ who came in the flesh. They might make him out to be just a man. He was a good teacher, but he was just a man. They might say, well, he was a spirit. He was a type of God. He wasn't really a man at all. Not necessarily a part of the Trinity. He's something else. Or more often than not, the message is you don't really have to listen to him. And Peter wants it clear in our minds. Jesus is the Christ, crowned with honor and glory. the Son of God, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and we are commanded to listen to him, to obey him. The command goes out to all. So Peter specifically says that the message is the power and the coming of Jesus Christ, and these brief verses point out to this most glorious truth. Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is the Messiah. It's him. He was the one sent to die on the cross and redeem a people. He is the very Son of God, and God himself confirmed it. And Peter was there to hear God say it, and it's no myth. It is true. Peter wants us to know. He's not making this up. And so we can know that this is true. We can know that the gospel is true. We can have confidence in our salvation, that in him our sins truly are forgiven. Jesus is Lord. He is come in the flesh. He was crucified for sinners. He was buried. And he was raised again on the third day. He was vindicated by God, who raised him and seated him above all things, crowning him with glory and honor and declaring, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All authority is his on heaven and on earth. He's the one. And we are told he is coming again one day to judge the living and the dead. It's all true. This is Peter's message. This is his power and his coming. It's utterly certain. It is utterly certain. We must never forget. We must never doubt. How easy it is to forget, right? In the trials of your day, the burdens of your life. Is it true? Peter's writing this down so that we do not forget. We can recall it at any time. We open up the word and there it is, that reminder. It's not a fairy tale. Christ is the one, and by the standard of Christ, all false teachers are exposed and revealed for what they are. Peter uses tough language. We'll get to this in future sermons. But he calls them blasphemers, accursed. He calls them fools and destined for destruction. Peter's writing it all down, and as we'll see in a minute, the testimony of who Jesus is now forever tied to the written word. Right here. And because it is tied to the written word, we do not seek for revelation somewhere else. The word is sure, and we have a sure foundation for our faith. The word of God stands forever. Forever. It is absolutely final, authoritative, and the things revealed have been given to us so that we may know. What a joy to know, and not wonder anymore. So it is established, the credentials, the authentication of Peter. This is solid stuff. It is true. And the message is the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on solid ground here. The theme of the coming of Christ runs through the whole letter of 2 Peter. Peter has in mind here a comprehensive understanding of the coming of Christ. First coming, second coming. They go together. Peter wants us to see it all. He speaks first of the righteousness of Christ, the gospel of Christ, how we've come to faith, how God said to about Jesus was when he was on earth, listen to him. This is his first coming. All the law and the prophets were speaking of the coming of Christ, the suffering Savior. And Peter talks about the law, the prophets, all of those things pointing to Christ. And then, of course, later on, Peter talks specifically about the second coming of Christ in the day of the Lord, later in chapter 3. So Peter wants us to know Jesus, all of him. All of him, his humanity, his divinity, his gospel, and his kingdom. And he desires for us to be fruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 8. We talked about this in a previous sermon. He wants us to be fruitful in our knowledge. He wants us to have assurance of our salvation. He wants there to be richly provided for us an entrance into the kingdom of Christ, verse 11. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what this letter is about, establishing the truth. Peter here is laser focused on Christ, and he wants us to be as well, so that we are able to recognize and expose false teachers and false teaching. And Peter's giving us a sure guide so that we can do this. So verse 19, what does Peter then want us to pay attention to? If this is the message, and he wants us to remember it, he wants us to think of it, he wants us to have access to it, where does he want us to pay attention to? Where should our focus be as Christians? This is a good question. Where's our focus? Do we run after the latest news, perhaps? The newest thing? Maybe some famous internet preacher, perhaps. Maybe we should look to some exciting predictions of the rapture on this day or that day. Maybe we need a new spiritual word, picture, or thought. A new prophecy. Let's go over to Israel and see what's going on. Where are we going to find the truth? What does Peter want us to focus on? And we find there is one thing that has been established. One thing that has been actually confirmed by God himself. One thing that is sure that we are supposed to listen to. What does he say? And we have what? The prophetic word more fully confirmed. It has been confirmed. To which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It is to the word that we must look. This is what God has established and given. And that is where we're going to find the truth. That is where we will meet Jesus. The word is what God has established and given to us. It is the word that God has confirmed. And we are told, pay attention to that. That is your lamp. It's a light shining in a dark place until he comes again. It will show you the way. It will tell you the truth when you're confused. When the storms of life throw you around and you're tempted and you're dismayed, lost and dazed and confused and all of those things, that challenges that we face, Peter says, look to the word. It has been established. It will show you the way. It is your light. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about Christ. It is the source of truth, so we don't go looking anywhere else. Don't trust your gut or follow your heart. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's a bad guide. The word of God is utterly unique in all the world. Look at what he says, verses 20 to 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is no ordinary book, is it? It was not invented by man. It says men were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote it. So God himself declares that he oversaw the writing of this book, and he confirms it and establishes it, gives it to us. He put in here what it is that we need to know. It is our infallible, inerrant source of knowledge. Whatever new thing the world comes up with, whatever idea or method, if it contradicts what God has said, you can rest assured it is not true. Do you want to know how to expose false teachers? It is done by the light of the word. It is your lamp shining in dark places. And it has the authority of God himself behind it. And because it has the authority of God behind it, we do not fear the authority of man. Catch that. Because it has the authority of God behind it, we do not fear the authority of man. But then, let me tell you this. False teachers are going to come in many forms. Right? We sometimes kind of get the idea that a false teacher is going to come and they're just going to deny the scriptures outright, just head on. And sometimes they do. Sometimes they do deny it outright. But it's often not like that at all. Here's how it goes. This is why we need the light. When it's done obvious, it's recognized obvious. But this is why we need the light. False teachers often come in the guise of the serpent in the garden. Has God really said? Really? Is it true? They will come and be persuasive and comforting. You know what? You're okay. You're okay. If you do this thing or that thing, it's okay. Follow your heart. And they will assure you that the bad thing that God has said will happen is not actually going to happen. In the garden, the devil said, "You will not surely die," even though God had just said, "You will surely die." And he said, instead of that bad thing happening, this is actually going to be a good thing. You're going to be wise like God, like it's okay. If we look back at Genesis 3, 1 to 5, we read the story. This is worth reading through, these five verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The serpent is crafty in laying this snare. Here's the point. False teachers don't usually show up as the villains in your story. Sometimes they do, but often they don't. They don't always show up looking like a bad guy. They show up as one who seeks to encourage, some sort of expert who really knows better. Those with knowledge and confidence, they appear kind, just trying to help, like the serpent in the garden. Did God really say? You know what? It's actually not like that. Actually, this is going to be better. It's going to be good for you. Don't come as an enemy, as a threat. They come in this guise of seeking to help and just to tell you the truth. And Peter tells us in chapter 2 that false teachers bring in their heresies secretly, and he says they will deceive many. This should make us, the flags go up. Often we think, I'm not going to be deceived. I got it. I'm on track. And Peter says it's going to be secret, which means you're not going to know necessarily, and they're going to succeed. Many will be deceived. This should make all of us put the brakes on. I'm in danger of being deceived. It's a genuine threat. I'm not as smart as I think I am. I can actually be deceived here, I've been told. Where will I go? Where will I go? And thankfully, God has given us his word. He says, this is the light. Peter is pointing to this, the confirmed word. And he says, you would do well to pay attention to it so that you are not deceived. That's how you expose false teachers. There's always someone smarter. There's always someone who can talk a little bit better, who can argue well and convince you of all kinds of things. And so God has given us his word. And the crafty serpent comes and asks, has God said? Is it really true? I'm just asking. It's a question. Is it true? Innocent, right? But it plants a seed of doubt in our minds. And the answer should be, yes, he has said, be gone, Satan. But it's often not like that, is it? There's a seed of doubt. And sometimes we listen because of our sinful desires, how quickly our hearts rise up, sometimes eager to be tempted because of what our desires are. I actually want that thing. And if someone says, you can have it, oh, how quickly I receive that without looking to the word, because I have desires in my heart, which is why we don't listen to our heart, we listen to the word. And the deceivers are going to come and they'll say, yeah, maybe God said, but it's not really like that, you see. You're not going to die. You'll surely not die. It's not really sin. There's exceptions. And this creates confusion. First, there's a bit of doubt planted. And then a bit of confusion springs up. And they say, the real truth is actually over here. You can trust me. I have your good in mind. And Peter says, they will succeed. They will deceive many. And we want to be sure that we are not among those. And so Peter has harsh words for those who would seek to deceive, saying they are accursed, they are brute beasts. Later on, he says they are dogs who eat their own vomit. Harsh words, ugly words. But how many are led astray by the sweet-talking serpents who say they know better than God. And then, as they always do, they promise something they can never deliver. They say, you shall be like God. You're really going to be wise. You don't have to do what this says. You'll be wise. You can follow your own heart. And you will find peace there. And that promise of peace without God is a snare to those who are not established in the Word. It creates a false hope based on a lie. It traps so many people because the serpent comes in the form of a kind teacher, a loving mentor, some expert in authority, whatever. We often don't see them because we're not using the Word to expose them. This is a tough message, right? It's all or nothing. We are called to pay attention to the Word. It is authoritative. So it does not matter what form a false teacher comes in. If they are a false teacher, they are dealing in lies, and we must not give in to them. No matter the cost, no matter the cost, no matter the cost. And there will be. You already know this. To stand for what is right, you're going to lose friends, you might lose family, you might lose all kinds of things. No matter the cost, there is one road. And Peter wants us to know it. He wants us to be established in it so that we do not forget, we do not get deceived. He says, this is not a myth. Here's the road. Here's the road. So we turn to the Word, and when the devil, we think back, when the devil tempted Jesus in the desert, where did Jesus go for the truth? Right? He went to the Word. Three times he was tempted, and three times he said, it is written. His message is, I don't need to deal with the reasonableness of that temptation, no matter how sweet it might sound. I don't have to worry about the promises of happiness and glory. I don't have to worry about promises of relief from my suffering. Why? Because it's written. God's already spoken on this matter. It's done. And I will pay the price to walk by faith. Such is the call upon us who have received Christ as Lord, to walk by the light of His Word, though it costs you. Though it costs you. God has ensured, because He knows the deceivers will come, the lies will come, so God ensured that those who wrote the Word were both credible and they were carried along. Peter says, we did not follow cleverly designed myths, that is, false teachers, serpents. We were there. We were eyewitnesses. We heard the voice of God Himself. By God's grace, we are credible. And then Peter reminds us in verse 21 that when those witnesses recorded what they had seen and what they had heard, it was God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who ensured that it was written down exactly according to the truth. They were carried along, not by their own interpretation. So God saw to it that they were credible, they were there, they heard, and they saw. And then God oversaw them as they wrote to make sure it was written exactly according to the truth. What God wanted written was written. And God has done it, and He's given it to us. And now we are accountable to know it and obey it no matter what. So we must never doubt Him who has done this and confirmed it. It is a glorious gift. God, who cannot lie, has said so. And that's how we know. That is how we are armed in a world full of false teachers, false teaching. That is how we can identify them, no matter what guise they come to us in. All is laid bare under the power and authority of the Word. And we can have confidence when we face the challenges of life. If they do not speak according to this Word, the prophet says, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. According to the Word, seek the ancient paths. So do not be impressed by the accolades or the ideas or the promises of men. Their knowledge and power, their promises of status and truth, do not be swayed by the sweet comforts of the world. Apart from the Word of God, it all amounts to death. That's the plain message. Hard to hear, perhaps, but there it is. Apart from the message of the gospel, there is no hope. False teachers are called blind leaders of the blind, slaves of corruption, and we must not fear them. Though it be a hard message, it is a grace to each one of us today to stand in the hearing of the Word of God and to hear the call. By the open proclamation, then, of the Word that has been established by the Lord, we declare that Jesus is the Christ who died for sin, your sin, mine, once for all. And He was buried, raised again on the third day, and He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And now in that blessed hope, the forgiveness of sins is offered to all. The forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life is proclaimed for all who would repent of their sin. and put their faith in Him, their Savior and their Lord. The call goes out to one and all. The door's not locked. There is a way in. The Lord Himself has made it. The Lord Himself keeps it. And the call goes out to all who believe. Your sins may be forgiven and given life eternal with God in heaven. And by their fruit you will know them. Those who have come to believe, by their fruit you will know them. This isn't ever done in secret. By their obedience to His word, no matter the cost, you will know them. The word is living and active. It exposes all of us for who we really are. So may Christ be established in your hearts through faith in the sure testimony of the word of God. It is true. We can know. You can lay your burdens down and find peace and find true freedom, forgiveness, and eternal life. The offer goes out to all. So may Christ then be established in your hearts through faith in the sure testimony of the word of God. It is His gift. It is His command. May you receive it this morning with joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the gift of Your word, that we may know, that we don't have to be blown about, that we don't have to be given to despair and discouragement, to the guilt of our sins, that we don't have to wander around in confusion, but by the power of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be free. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear this morning, that Your gospel will go forth in power, that we would know You, that where there is death, there would be life. Where there is darkness, there would be light. That we may rejoice together in having met with You, having come to know You. Lord, would You set the captives free? As we look to Your word, may we be humbled underneath it. May we have ears to hear, to listen, and to obey, no matter the cost. That we may be made like Christ and so live forever. Father, we pray Your continued help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask the brothers who are helping serve communion come to the front, please.